And he said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, Today you'll be with me in paradise. This is the last Sunday of the church year. And the end has come, and yet, strangely, paradise is birthed in the strange beauty of the crucifixion of Jesus. Our ears hear again, and our eyes see our King upon his throne. Two wooden beams fixed together with the corpus, the body of Jesus. But do not look away. Do not wonder if there could have been a different way, a less suffering, a less painful way, an empty cross even, to obtain the full salvation of mankind. Remember that he chose a humble virgin to be his mother. He chose a carpenter as his guardian. He chose a feeding trough for his crib. He chose Nazareth, a backwater town, for his hometown, tradesmen for disciples, and then he has no place to lay his head in this world, except beneath a monogram that ironically mocks him as Hail, King of the Jews. Yes, he is King of the Jews, but not only the Jews, he's King of the world, creation. For after all, he breathed it into existence ex nihilo, out of nothing. The church here begins with the entry of Jesus into the holy city on Palm Sunday, but now it concludes and climaxes in the Holy Cross and Passion, which is the heart and center of all things. But amid our exiled weeping, as we hear the daughters of Jerusalem weeping, and the sons of Adam and us and the daughters of Eve, as we hold this foolish forgiveness of sins as of our crucified God, and as we hear the penitent malefactor's familiar cry, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, we long, I believe, for those days of peace and perfection and paradise. This longing, this dissatisfaction with our lives, ironically drives us to receive Jesus as he hangs on the cross and he pours out his blood for our peace. So, driven by the crosses of our earthly life, we are actually given to hunger for nothing less than the cross of Jesus and the gifts that flow from it. His body is pierced for our transgressions, and by such humiliation, we see the glory, we see the goodness for which we were actually created. That is paradise, that is communion with God and our Lord. And only Christ alone, as a penitent thief reminds us, can take our scattered and sinful and wretched life, our unruly and unfinished life, and bring it to completion in his newborn, resurrected life. So we must not stifle this longing in ourselves and even in our children, in all those who have that burden and that sorrow and the sins of life, and yet confess this holy faith and so long for holy communion with their Savior Jesus. Our restlessness, our longing for our Lord's gifts of paradise bears witness to the fact that he created us in the beginning, that he redeemed us in time from sin, death, and the devil, and that at the end of time he will raise our bodies into that new creation. So the only death that we fear is what the scriptures call as the second death. That which is the settling for false gods in this fading earth, and the fact that one might attempt to worship God not crucified or not raised or not ascended. Or maybe it's the unbelief that God just simply doesn't exist at all. Or that there is no distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and we all go to the same place. Or that he is not coming back to judge the living and the dead, to give to all sons and daughters of God their heritage of their heavenly Father. Whatever it is, we must realize that we cannot go backwards. We cannot go back to the way things were. Even to a time that we wholeheartedly believed or felt that we grasped a patch of the Garden of Eden in this life. We can't redeem time. We can't halt time. We can't undo what's been done by hate or sin or evil. We can't build anew what has been destroyed without at least seeing the stress fractures and the scars and the seared memories. The moment that sin, whether it was our own or that of another, shatters our world, where a sense of innocence is robbed, where thorns and tribulations grow wild, we suffer, we lament, we die to the thought that this fallen earth could ever become a place of abiding peace, perfection, and paradise. So must have been the thought of Adam and Eve when they left the Garden of Eden. As we survey then this wondrous cross of our Lord Jesus, we remember with the penitent thief that what was and what we thought life was going to be did not happen. In his lamenting and longing cries, we see that life has been shattered by our own grievous sins and faults and by the grievous sins and faults of our neighbors. So the question then is, do we fear God's condemnation of such sins and faults? And understand that we are justly receiving the due penalty of such sins and such faults. Only by God's strange and alien work do we understand that we are sinners. And that when we look at life east of Eden, we realize starkly that that being a creature of God, that the vocations that we inhabit, whether it be a father, a mother, a child, a teenager, a teacher, a husband, a wife, a single person, a widow, a widower, all our vocations are all extremely hard. That we daily sin in them, and that at times the weight of their demands seem unbearable. And it becomes painfully apparent to us that the way to the tree of life is blocked by our sin. So now we need faith. We need faith, for the truth is not transparent. We do not see as God sees. Now we need to be taught and to receive the faith. Whether as little lambs or maturing catechumens or as seasoned veterans of the crosses. We need this holy faith because this faith gives birth to hope and steadfastness in these gray and latter days. For we know that we are not what we were meant to be. Nor is this world the paradise that Adam and Eve beheld in all of its truth and goodness and beauty. And so the way to paradise is not to repersonate the past, to try and make sense of the thorns and the thistles and the sufferings that pierce us so deeply. That will only make you mad. Rather, it's to look upon the one who was pierced for you, bearing in his body my sins and the sins against me and the sins of the entire world. It's not a wishful return to what was, but it's a moving forward in what is promised to be in the forgiveness of sins. It's a forward and hopeful movement in the challenging yet cleansing words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On this last day, where two men are crucified next to Jesus and who are arguing as to the identity of Jesus and why they are there, etc. Once more, as the prophet Malachi tells you, you see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The distinction between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Because the repentant thief lives in the forgiveness of sins, whereas the unrepentant thief refuses to live in the forgiveness of sins because he claims that he is not a sinner. So the way to paradise is not the denial of our sin, not a return to a life in which we thought we had never sinned, but rather restoration. The confession of our sins and the making new of a sinful life that, though broken and bears only death, is promised to be born anew in eternal life. It's a slow and steady pace in the lifeblood of Jesus. Covered in the blood and the water that flows from his crucified side, we hear and we take solace in the words of the Apostle John, who receives such words in the Revelation. It is done, he hears. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, that I will be his God and he will be my son. So on that blessed night of betrayal, Jesus says those words, take, eat, this is my body, and take, drink, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He would not have us jettison his crucifixion into the past as some sort of distant memory or simply memorializing what he did so long ago on a hill called Golgotha. No, he would have us rather believe something that is utterly ridiculous but yet truly comforting. That his tree of death has become for us in this valley of sin and death the tree of life. A singular tree by which we might find pardon and peace and the forgiveness of our sins with every good. So to receive the fruits of his cross, his body and his blood, is to be moved by the forgiveness of sins from this old age into the new age, where we now believe, despite what we see or feel, that all things will and are made right in the paradise of Jesus' crib and crucifixion and resurrection. Because in the beginning, God created you for paradise and paradise for you. And that is how he wants it to be for all of us. God, therefore, as St. Paul says, is pleased to dwell bodily with us, so that he holds time and eternity together, and in his Son Jesus, he therefore brings you the peace of the blood of his cross. A pardoning blood that flows all the way into a chalice that you drink from. For only in the light of Christ crucified do you truly see yourself as you are. And only in the light of Christ crucified do you see your true God as he truly is in his merciful and ever sacrificial love. The penitent thief's petition, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, is not granted as some sort of act on behalf of Jesus as sympathy or pity for this man. No, it is an act of sacrificial love. For the cross of Jesus bears an almighty and everlasting love for all, even those who do not know what they are doing. So as children of God in this place, you who bear in your bodies the baptismal marks of your crucified Lord upon your forehead and upon your heart, know that whatever circumstances in life that you have dealt with, dealing with now, or those that you may face in the future. Whatever sin you've committed or whatever sins have been committed against you, He will surely save you from this life. He will surely feed and clothe your body and soul and shelter and protect you all the days of your earthly life. For He has promised to give you His body, the church. For in the church He clothes you with His righteousness. In the church He feeds you with His body and His blood, and gives you to drink of the same blood that redeemed and reconciled you on a dark yet Good Friday afternoon. He has literally made this house your home. Indeed, you are with Him in paradise, because the fruits of the tree of life are freely given without cost to you, that the waters of cleansing new birth are given without payment. Therefore, you, the child of paradise, you have conquered sin, death, and hell. And this is your God. As Pilate said, "Behold the man," that is the God-man, the one hanging in strange glory, foolish to the eyes of the world, yet to us who believe it is the full salvation of all. And so he remembers the one whom he baptized. He remembers the one he absolves. He remembers the one he catechizes. He remembers the one he feeds with his body and his blood. He remembers the one whose prayers he answered. He remembers the one whose tears that he dried. He remembers the one whose blood he shed for, and the one for whom he died. He remembers you precisely because he has loved you with an everlasting love, a sacrificial love. For by the fruits of this budding tree of life, you are with him in paradise. Today is the last day of the church year. And yet in the mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ, it is the beginning of a new and endless day. Whereas Jesus says to the penitent thief, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.